You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Wednesday, August 4th, and this is another Christian Commute Franken show. I'm probably going to line this Bible chapter review up with, hold on, I had to make a sticky note with a chart. Ooh, somebody's coming down the highway at a high rate of speed. I'm going to line this up with a question from Frank on general revelation, and then a show topic about the evangelical menu, what you're presented with. So that's that. I hope to do all these tonight, but that will be what I mix today's Bible chapter review, or not even today, because guess what? I'm going to do two Bible chapter reviews. I think I'm going to end up with four shows, because I've been behind. We continue in Mark chapter 5. We're in verses 23 through 24, so we're still dealing with Jesus's you have heard it said statement, or in Matthew, you have heard that the ancients were told. About murder and then being at enmity with your brother, okay, or your neighbor. So we talked about verses 21 and 22 yesterday, and we're going to follow up on that point here in verses 23 and 24. Therefore, all right, so what's the therefore there for? All right, we're reacting. This is how we should practically live based on what Jesus said in verses 21 and 22. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and then you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. So, why are you leaving an offering at the altar to begin with? This is the question we need to ask ourselves as moderns. They would have understood it because they're still taking part in the sacrificial system at the temple. They have regular sacrifices. Well, what do those sacrifices do? Well, they reconcile them to God. They're making these various offers because of their sin and their guilt. So they have these offenses before God, and they're going to get right with God. But what Jesus is saying is, yeah, you want to go get right with God by leaving your sacrifice at the altar, but how can you do so if you're not reconciled with your neighbor? Jesus says, first be reconciled to your brother. So what Jesus is saying here, go be reconciled to your neighbor first. Then go be reconciled to God. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. The scribes and Pharisees could be seen at the altar leaving their offerings. But were those scribes and Pharisees reconciled first to their brothers, to their neighbor who was made in God's image? And then we get down to this very basic point of theology. Teacher, what is the greatest statement of the law? The first statement is, love your God with all your mind, heart, and soul. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love your God with your whole heart, mind, and soul. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Ten commandments. Four commandments about God, six commandments about your neighbor. Your neighbor is made in God's image. Go be reconciled to your neighbor and get right with that person before you go and leave your altering to get right with God. You want to be right with both. Yes, ultimately God is higher than any person or more important than any person. But what's God's command? What's God's desire? Love your neighbor. Go love your neighbor. Go be reconciled with that person. And if your brother has something against you. So remember, when you're the person coming to the altar, you're the person coming with contrition. You're recognizing, I have upset you, God. I have alienated myself from you, God, because of my sin. Here is my offering. I seek your forgiveness. Jesus is saying, if you remember that you have alienated someone else, go seek his forgiveness. And I really think there's a presupposition here, and perhaps sometimes we miss it, that in this situation, you're in the wrong. And I may have touched on this a little bit yesterday. You know, if somebody's got something against you, maybe you didn't do anything wrong. That they're wrong to have something against you. You were innocent. And that's the story of my life, a well-meaning autistic person, and everybody's mad at me. But we all, you know, even you neurotypical non-autistic people, you guys have those problems too, okay? And we think about being graceful, and even if we didn't do anything wrong, we need to go reconcile with this person. Let's get right with this person. But if you get down to the context here, in this situation, you've done something wrong. Why? Because it's the same. You've gone before God because you've done something wrong. God has something against you, and you're trying to get right with Him by having your offering there. Well, hold on. Somebody else has something against you. You've wronged some person. Go get right with that person. That person doesn't have some temple where everybody goes to leave offerings to them. And of course, only God rates that. Only God warrants that. Only God is worth that. But it doesn't mean that you don't need to go ask that person for his forgiveness. So go be forgiven by your brother, then go to God. That is a type of the greater righteousness to which Jesus was referring in verses 21 and 22. And with that, we'll end the Bible chapter review. This question is from Frank in Maryland. Frank wrote to SethDunn88@gmail.com. That is SethDunn88@gmail.com. You can also dial 470-315-0875. The Christian Commute is your theological roadside assistance. Frank from Maryland is asking, I guess you'd say this about general revelation and science. He says, consider Romans 1. So I'll give you guys a minute to read Romans 1 if you want to, but I'll give you the pertinent part. For the invisible qualities of God are what have been are known or apparent from what has been made. So Paul says the nature of God should be understood or is understood from what has been made. I think that's Romans 1:18. But that is the I'm driving in the car and cannot read it to you paraphrase. So Romans 1 presents this clear idea. There's really no such thing as an atheist. Yes, people may say God doesn't exist, but everybody really knows that God exists. And that He's good. Like, His attributes can be known. Even though He's invisible, we know of Him from what has been made. So Frank's question says, in view of Romans 1, or just keeping that in the back of your mind, if you will, would it be true to say that God's existence cannot be empirically proven? And by empirically, he means by observation or experiment. So the answer is, can God? I would say no. I would say no, but that's not a problem. Unless you were dogmatic about empiricism, or some form of logical positivism. So if you Google logical positivism, you can, but it's sort of the idea that it's only rational to believe in what can be proven empirically. So sometimes this gets called empiricism, even scientism, like the only thing I believe in is science, and science can't prove God. Or logical positivism. And I'm being very simplistic here. Very simplistic. So I'm probably not doing justice to that whole worldview or that whole system of thought. But can God's existence be proven empirically? The Bible says we know that God exists and something about Him just from what's been made. Now, that's the idea of general revelation. Let me break down the concept of special revelation and general revelation. Special revelation is when God tells us something specifically. So think of something like you wouldn't know unless it came through special revelation. Like when Abraham was in the desert and he saw the burning bush, and God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. My name is Yahweh. You're not just going to be driving around looking at the trees and the stars and go, oh, God's name is Yahweh. No, that has to come to you through special revelation, God's direct communication to you. General revelation is just what you can tell about God through His creation. So where does that leave us today? The stars and the trees are general revelation. Special revelation is the Bible. Scripture is special revelation. But I can generally know that God is good because He's created this earth and I've got food and the rain falls. Jesus said, and this was special revelation, that rain falls on the righteous and unrighteous alike. It's special revelation because it's coming from Jesus, but He's really talking about general revelation. And so is Paul there in Romans 1. He's making a point about general revelation. And I guess that is ironic or funny that we learn, Paul's making a statement about general revelation in special revelation because all Scripture is God-breathed and is therefore special revelation. So the Bible says God's existence and His invisible attributes can be known from what has been made. But at the same time, you can't prove God's God's existence empirically. And it's important to note what we're talking about when we talk about empiricism. Go back to observation or experiment. Observation or experiment. So when you're doing empirical scientific research and testing, you're using the scientific method, which is what? Make an observation, form a hypothesis, test your hypothesis, and if you're a responsible scientist, retest your hypothesis, and then draw a conclusion. This is how we get from theory to fact. This is why scientists still call evolution the theory of evolution, because nobody's ever seen anything evolve. We can't really test what's happening over millions of years. You can't really test it. So it's a theory where there's some things are facts, like scientific facts. Like there's a theory of relativity. Is E equals MC squared? Has that been proven with a fact? Does the atomic bomb do that? I don't know enough about science to tell you. But here's a scientific fact that on Earth, things fall at a rate of gravity, because we have gravity. Our gravity makes things fall at a rate of 9.8 meters per second squared. How do we know that? Can we just drop things? You can stand on a building and drop something and then time it. Like, that's how they figured it out. Now, there's things like air resistance, where a feather won't fall as fast as a bowling ball. Why? Because feathers float. They have air resistance. But you get what I'm saying. We have these things that we can test. Like, you know, Ben Franklin. What did Ben Franklin observe? Lightning. Oh, there's lightning. He hypothesized that it was electricity. And then he tested it by putting conductive metal in the air to see if electricity would hit the thing, hit the weather vane or the key on the kite. I don't know. So how do you do that with God? I'm going to test that God exists. I couldn't even conceive of the test you would use. I mean, you can test if there's nitrogen in the atmosphere. I mean, you can test if there's carbon in some, I don't know, piece of coal or something. You know, there's all kinds of ways you can test and retest. Like, you want to test electricity, if lightning is electricity, there's ways to test that. But what is your hypothesis? God exists. Well, what did you observe? He's invisible. You observe that creation exists, and I guess you hypothesize that somebody created it. Well, you can't say, God creates something again. Let me see if you can do it again. Talking about repeatable testing. It's just, God's not, the existence of God is not something that can be proven with observation and repeatable science experiments. Now, can we prove God's existence logically? Yeah, people do that all the time. You got the Kalam cosmological argument. Oh, I got to take a sharp turn in the dark. You have the cosmological argument, the ontological argument, teleological argument, axiological arguments. There's lots of logical proofs for God's existence. But there's a difference between, say, a philosophical logical proof and actual testing. Maybe you've heard this before, the difference between a theoretical physicist and an experimental physicist. So a theoretical physicist sits around with a chalkboard drawing math equations, or I guess he's on a computer nowadays. He sits around in an office thinking about things and says, yeah, in theory, E equals MC squared. What's an experimental physicist do? Sets off atomic bombs. He tests the theories. But you think about God. God's a metaphysical being. How do you test a metaphysical being? So when you think about Paul's statement, it almost sounds like empiricism, but it's not. I don't even know if they would have known what empiricism was back then. I'm sure people did experiments, like doctors experimenting on stuff. But Paul's not talking about in experimental testing. Like, I can see things, therefore I know God exists. That's more of a logical statement, like a logical proof. I'm not a scientist, but you probably can't find a scientist who can tell you, well, yeah, I can come up with a way that you can test for the existence of a metaphysical being. And then we can repeat the test. And, you know, we talk about the quote-unquote laws of nature. Our scientific experiments depend on the laws of nature. Like, let's say you were testing the rotation of the sun. Like, you had a theory that, what if your theory was every 24 hours the Earth turns around? And you're doing it with a sundial and positions of the sun. And you're this ancient guy. And that's how you're testing it. Well, what about when Joshua asked God to give the Israelites strength for the battle and God made the sun stand still? How are you going to test solar activity when God can make the sun stand still if you're testing metaphysical solar activity? Or the metaphysical effects on solar activity? Like, God can just miracle through or supernatural through your... Uh-oh, is it going to rain on me? I got stuff in the back of this truck that I don't want to get wet. Oh, well. Such is life. It'll dry out. Dealing with summer thunderstorms as I approach Rome, Georgia. You got the orange lightning strikes in the sky. It's 8:38 Eastern time. And I've been through it today. I'm behind schedule because I'm dealing with having to have stopped and changed a tire. And when I did that, I had to put stuff in the back. Ugh. It'll dry out. It'll be okay. So anyway, no, Frank, I don't think we can empirically test God's existence. But listen, that's only a problem if you're a logical positivist. And you're somebody who says, I only believe what can be scientifically proven. And it's real easy. It's simplistic. It's a super simplistic answer. Oh, it's only rational to believe what can be scientifically proven. Yes! Can you scientifically prove that? No. So the empiricists and logical positivists have a problem. Does that mean we can't adopt some sort of empiricist attitude? Well, heck yeah. What if somebody says, hey, I've got some corn oil. It's going to make your car run like gas. I'm like, yeah, before I put your corn oil in my gasoline engine in my $20,000 car, why don't you show me via experiment how it would work? Prove that it works. And the FDA does this. All right, you don't get drugs unless somebody tests them and says, see, they're safe. And not only are they safe, they treat the illness that they're supposed to treat. We rely on physical or scientific testing all the time. And that's good. That's a good thing. And we should take part of that. But we don't need to depend on that for metaphysical truths. So I hope that answers your question, Frank. Thanks for once again writing into the Christian Commute. And with that, we'll end this one. All right, so let's talk about the evangelical menu. what they expect you to eat, and ordering off menu. Do you guys know what ordering off menu is? It's going to a restaurant, looking at a menu, and you don't see anything you want, so you just ask the waiter, hey, can y'all make me this? And a lot of times they can. So if you, here's an example. If you go to a restaurant that has a grilled chicken sandwich and they have on the menu grilled chicken sandwich with fries, you're like, I don't want a grilled chicken sandwich with fries, but I would like a grilled chicken breast with a side of green beans because I'm trying to be healthy. You say, hey, can you make me chicken breast with green beans? I'm ordering off the menu. It seems like a strange phraseology. What's on the menu and I'm going to order off that. Like, not the things coming off the menu. I'm ordering something that's not on the menu. It's off the menu. So when you're in church world, when you're at your church's Wednesday night discipleship classes, or when you're going to Sunday school and they're using the Lifeway quarterly, or when your church is having a special event, are you just being presented with a menu and just assuming, hey, what's on this menu is good, or they wouldn't put it on there? Or do you think, hey, maybe we need to go off menu, or maybe we need to do away with the menu altogether? So forgive me for another contrived Baptist analogy. That's just how we work. Now I'm going to go into personal story time. You know, I was thinking when I was doing the podcast yesterday, and this is going to be one of those show topics that's on a Franken show, so who knows what yesterday is. But I've been hitting on David Platt a lot. His deal with Robbie Gallaty. We're gonna replicate collective, and then David Platt's got his radical training for leaders in your church. And then I was talking about having a church too small to steal, and saying, hey, did David Platt and Big Eva and social justice people go steal McLean Bible Church? And I started listening to John Harris's program. I listened to his whole episode after I recorded that Too Small to Steal episode. And it seemed like he had a lot of the same thoughts I did. And he was studying the McLean thing more in depth. And I got to thinking to myself, why didn't I discern David Platt earlier? Now, I'm supposed to be a discernment blogger, right? I write for Pulpit and Pen. We're the Rolex of watch blogs, aren't we? Why did I not discern Johnny Hunt earlier or David Platt earlier? Why am I figuring this out on the back end? And, you know, if I was doing this podcast 10 years ago, I might have said, oh, I went to Secret Church. It's great. You need to listen to David Platt. Looking at him on the other side, looking at radical, I'm like, what? What radical? What is this? This is not that great. But I remember, my wife bought me his book for Christmas, and I read it, and I thought it was a pretty good book. And then he started doing Secret Church. Now I think I came along. I've only went to one Secret Church, and it was the one about death, hell, and the resurrection, which I want to say was Secret Church 5. I don't know. I want to say it was 5. And I remember it was simulcast. And it was simulcast at First Baptist Woodstock. And this is when I was a member at First Baptist Woodstock. So what was on the menu? Hey guys, we're going to have a Secret Church simulcast. A Secret Church, this is this thing from David Platt. And we're going to go, and you can get your workbook for $5. You get it at the door, or you pre-order it, and come on, and we're going to simulcast it. So those of you who go to, say, a typical 70 to 100 member church, or even a 500 member church, you may have never been to an event at a church like Woodstock before. It's big, because this was simulcast in the worship center, which is known as the Johnny Dome. So this is like a 5,000 seat auditorium with big screens. It's got the movie chair seats that fold up and down. If you're not sitting in them, it folds back up. You know, the cushy seat. And that's not counting I don't, what do they call the other room? Is it the chapel? Do they have another place to sit and have church? It's where they have the B hour. They have an A hour and the B hour. And it was where they met, and it's a pretty big church building, and it was where they met before they built that big Johnny Dome. And, I mean, the Johnny Dome wasn't full that night, but there was a lot of people there for what had been put on our menu. And it's like, this is David Platt. He's good. And, hey, after all, he went to the best seminary in the world, New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. So here's this guy, David Platt. He's got this big missions-minded church in Alabama, and he's got Secret Church. So what was the idea behind Secret Church? Because some of you probably don't know what I'm talking about, and some of you probably do. So in the persecuted world, or so we're told, where the church is persecuted, where they don't have religious freedom, you can't just show up to church on Sunday morning in your building. And you got to imagine somebody who's going to a church like First Baptist Woodstock. It's this giant church. So if you go to First Baptist Woodstock, you're driving down Highway 92, and then you get to the section of Highway 92 named Johnny Hunt Highway. So the highway is named after the pastor. And he's been there, he's retired now, but he's been there for 25 years at this point. And you pull up and there's this giant building and this giant sign. It's like, they're not trying to hide it. It's like, here's this giant building. Everybody come here. So you show up there on Sunday. You park in this massive parking lot. There's trolleys painted up like the Ten Commandments or Adam and Eve. I mean, these big, like with biblical scenes on, well, kind of cartoony biblical scenes, like the kind of trolley you'd find at Disney World. And they'll pick you up in the parking lot and drive you to church. And there's this big building. And people are there, and people are advertised that it's there. And then you might go out to eat after church, and the restaurant says, hey, if you bring your church building, you get a 10, or church program, you get a 10% discount. So nobody's afraid to be seen at church here. But in the in the world where the church is persecuted, you're not a big church building to go to. You don't show up and do that on Sunday morning. You're meeting in a cave, and you might be meeting in a cave Friday night or Saturday night, or not necessarily a cave, but some dark place in somebody's house in somebody's basement. Like if we were doing secret church where I live in my neighborhood, we do it in my unfinished basement at night. Like, oh, it's Friday night, everybody's done with work, and you know everybody's kind of tired, and everybody's out at the bar. And they said, well, where are the Christians? Oh, we're secretly meeting in Seth's unfinished basement. You know, with a single light bulb. You know, you got one of these single light bulbs on a chain in a basement, and you don't have a light switch, or you pull a little chain. So that's secret church. People have to meet in secret. So David Platt, because he was Mr. International Missions at the time, he's like, we are going to do secret church. I got to work on my David Platt impression. Full announcement. You know, I have Breaking Free of Beth Moore. Not Breaking Free of Beth Moore. Driving Miss Beth. You know my Driving Miss Beth segments? You longtime listeners know where I pretend to be Beth Moore and Hoke from Driving Miss Daisy in a car. Where are we going off to today, Miss Beth? Well, Hoke, we're going to a Bible conference at the Lifeway Center. My cruise got canceled. Oh, Miss Beth, that a real shame. Who all's going to be at this Bible conference? Oh, Hoke, it's Christine Kane's going to be there with me, and we're going to have a grand old time with our pal Louis Giglio. And I don't know about those people, Miss Beth. You know, so you've heard me do that. I'm coming up with a new segment. I don't know when I'm going to drop it, and it's going to be called David Platt Does a Mundane Thing. So it's David Platt ordering a pizza. Like, hello, this is Domino's. This is David Platt, and I want to order a pizza, and it's got to have all the toppings. It's got to have sausage and pepperoni, it's got to have marinara sauce under the cheese, and it's got to be delivered on time. So it's going to be like David Platt doing a mundane thing, like David Platt ordering a pizza, or David Platt making a hotel reservation in his very emotional plea voice, and he's gonna have a bunch of spit in his mouth when he doesn't, because that's how he talks. So that's something that's coming up. But so I'm rabbit trailing. Hey, yeah. This is a 45-minute drive. It takes how long it takes. So I'm going to get to the point, but I'm telling you my personal story, all right? What else you got to listen to? I haven't hardly given you any shows in a month. So David Platt at the time was Mr. Missions. His church, I forget, the Highland Park Church. It's not Church of the Highlands. There's some church down there that has a similar name down there in Alabama that's like crazy, and it's not his. Brook Hills. It was Brook Hills. Brook Hills. So his church, Brook Hills, I mean, they were really funding international missions. And his thing with secret church is like, we're going to experience what it's like to have to go do secret church. So what we're going to do is we're going to have our little secret church meeting at night on Friday night. And we're going to start at 10 p.m. and then we're going to go to 1. So it's like this 3 or 4 hour teaching session where David Platt picks an area of systematic theology, and he's done several of them. And this one he picked death, hell, and the resurrection. And it wasn't false teaching. It wasn't bad. He did a very good job of talking about these biblical things. So secret church is David Platt teaching systematic theology, if you get down to it. But it's David Platt teaching you systematic theology all at once. So you either come to his building or you go to the simulcast and you sit there, and David Platt's going to give you a 3 or 4 hour Bible lesson. And I remember when I went, I didn't have kids yet, but I was married and I was graduated from college. Listen, when I was in college, it's 1 o'clock. I guess it's time to go home. Yeah, I mean, I'm not tired. Let's go home and play video games. But there's some point where you cease to be a college student and you start to be a grown man and you have a 9-to-5 job and you're just tired. Oh, it's 10 o'clock. I better go to bed. And that was the day, personally, I realized that me going out after 10 o'clock and staying up till 1 was not going to be a thing anymore. When I was in college or high school, I'm like, oh, yeah, we'll play ping pong. We'll play Nintendo. We'll shoot pool at my friend's house. You know, we'll go toilet paper this girl's house, you know, because we have toilet paper. You know, that's whatever you're doing. But then, I remember, like, by the time it got to be about midnight, I'm done, and I can barely listen to David Platt anymore. But everybody's sitting there. They've paid $5 for their workbook, and they're filling it out. And they're, oh, this is great. We're really thinking about the persecuted church while we're doing this. But now I look back on that, and I say, could we not have done this in Sunday school at a decent hour? Could we have not done, say, a 20-part lesson on this? And we could have done it for 20 weeks for 1 hour in Sunday school from 10 o'clock to 11 when I'm awake. Why did it have to be David Platt all at once at Secret Church? Well, that was on the menu. I didn't question it. David Platt, he's in. Like, this is the guy. Secret Church is great. And like I said, the teaching was good. I haven't listened to all the Secret Churches, but you can listen to them on YouTube. I mean, the ones I've listened to, it's not false teaching. It's not bad teaching. I mean, David Platt knows how to teach the Bible. He generally teaches what the Bible says. And this is before social justice was a thing. And I don't know what turned him into a social justice guy. I guess if you're not grounded enough in what biblical justice is, because quite frankly, it's not something we really studied a lot when I was growing up. I need you move to the culture. I don't know what made him an SJW. He has a liberal arts degree. I know that. He has a degree in journalism from UGA. Hey, listen, there's two Bible teachers out there. There's two Bible guys, two theologians out there. I always say I'm not teaching the Bible on this podcast. I'm just reviewing it. All right. You got David Platt, UGA graduate who went to New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. You got Seth Dunn, UGA graduate who went to New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. Who you gonna pick, man? Pick me. Listen to my podcast. I don't care. But now that I look back on that, I'm like, well, that's just kind of silly. And I'm like, well, this just seems like a way for David Platt to sell the whole country $5 workbooks, and he only has to put 5 hours of work in to teach it. Because, listen, if you're a pastor and you went to seminary And David Platt has a PhD, but even if you don't have a PhD, it's not like this is some area you had to go study. Like William Lane Craig, I'll give as an example as a philosopher, and he did go to seminary. He said, well, you know what? I'm going to work on the historical Adam. I'm going to do a book on historical Adam. So he's going to go study all this stuff on science and evolution and creationism, etc., etc. He's going to specifically study Genesis. He's going to look at it philosophically. And the same thing when he decided he was going to study the atonement. He's like, well, you know, we don't have... I'm going to go study the doctrine of the atonement and, you know, put out a really conclusive book on this one hour or this one area of study. So, you know, penal substitutionary atonement. Because there's a lot of unorthodox ideas about atonement. So there are these people out there who dedicate their lives to studying like one subject. But if you think about it, if you're a professional pastor, systematic theology is kind of your thing. I mean, I'm not a PhD guy. I'm not a PhD. But I went to seminary, and not only from being in seminary, I've been in church my whole life. I've heard exegetical sermon after exegetical sermon. You can sit me down at a table at lunch if you're ignorant about that, and over the course of that lunch, that 1 hour, I can pretty much tell you, generally speaking, a Christian idea of death, hell, heaven, and the resurrection. I can take you through that in about an hour. And I could do it without a Bible. You want to have a Bible, so this is where it says that in God's Word. But I can just tell you systematic theology, yes, this is what it is. And pretty much anybody who's gone to seminary can do that. Especially anybody who's a pastor. So if you take David Platt going through this systematic theology and teaching people, was it really an extra work out of his day and out of his life to put a booklet together on systematic theology? I mean, he had to take time to put the booklet together and get his lessons together. But it's like Michael Jordan going to basketball practice. He doesn't learn basketball. He just goes and does it for an hour. And he's good. That's what he does. Or like Freddie Freeman taking BP. That's just what he does. So what I'm saying, it doesn't take a significant portion of effort of David Platt's life to put this workbook together. And he already has pastoral responsibility to teach his people that. So, well, he's already on salary at his church, so his church is just going to make a workbook and give it to people, and that goes for any pastor. But what if you want to market yourself and get in everybody's church? Oh, well, we're secret church. Well, we're going to call it secret church, and that'll be our gimmick. That'll be our theme to meet for 5 hours. I'm going to sell everybody my book. I'm going to charge churches. You can get tickets or you can buy the simulcast, whatever. And I'm going to make bank doing this. I'm going to teach for 5 hours. People are going to want to show up at midnight to hear this. And basically, David Platt can take any area of systematic theology, call it secret church, and take people from churches all across the country and make $5 a head or $10 a head. Oh, Seth, he's not doing it for money. Well, hold on, I had a pastor. Like, I'm going to First Baptist Woodstock at the simulcast. Well, my pastor's Johnny Hunt. He can preach the stars down. Why do I need some other pastor to teach me this? Well, it's just something they put on the menu for me to do. I don't want to tell you at that time of my life, I don't want to say I was all Pollyanna about things, but I wasn't thinking like an accountant. I was thinking like a pew sitter. I didn't look at things and say, what's the business behind this? How are they making money? What's their scheme? Because I thought everybody in Big Eva was just out to make us better, to help disciples. Lifeway wasn't about money. Lifeway was good. They're the Christian bookstore. Hey, they're the Sunday school board. They're giving us our Sunday school materials. Lifeway's the first place we should go. Because I was ignorant and had a good attitude. I still have a good attitude, but now I'm sadly not as ignorant. I've seen behind the little curtain there. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. I've seen behind the curtain. I can't unsee that. So these things that were put on the menu for me, I didn't I didn't discern them. And granted, listen, I didn't need to have discernment radar going off in my head saying this is false teaching or this is false doctrine. The doctrine was correct. I remember specifically he said, you know, I've studied this and I've loosely become an amillennialist. And I'm like, amillennialism is wrong. I don't agree with you. But other than that, I was like, this is all biblical. This is all real good. And I remember he spoke out about against the heaven is for real stuff. So the discernment wasn't there. It wasn't a matter of like I'm discerning false teaching. There was no false teaching to be discerned, but it was like, why are we doing this? Free country, I guess we can do it if we want to. But why did I take Friday night to sit here for, I'm not going to remember half of this. Why are we doing this in Sunday school? And the thing is, like, we're already paying for this. You don't want to double pay for things. So if I'm giving my offerings, or you're giving your offering, your regular offering at your local church, shouldn't the elders there be teaching you that? Like, why is this extra thing going on? Like, it's like me with my two minivans. I already have a minivan. Why do I have to have a second one? Now you know why I have to have a second one. Like, oh, we already have this. I already have a pink Ralph Lauren polo shirt. Why did you buy me a pink Vineyard Vine shirt? I already had a fancy pink shirt. But in thinking about that and how I used to think, well, Johnny Hunt's a good guy. He's somebody we should follow, we should listen to. David Platt's a good guy. He's somebody we should follow, somebody we should listen to. And now I'm on the other side of that. Like, I wouldn't listen to those guys for anything. And you know what? I've never heard Johnny Hunt give any false teaching. Never. It's how he did things. Not what he said, but how he did it. And David Platt, other than his slide into social justice, which seems kind of recent, you didn't really hear anything bad from him. But now you're like, look, this is how you do things. Why should I listen to you? But you get just what's given to you. This is what Big Eva says. Hey, here's the Tony Evans Bible study. Why do we buy it? This is from Lifeway. Here it is. It's Wednesday night. You can pick Priscilla Shirer, Tony Evans. I mean, two terrible teachers in one family. I mean, Tony Evans is a heretic. He's a heretic. Here you go. We got Priscilla Shirer, and we got Tony Evans. Tony Evans for the men, Priscilla Shirer for the ladies. No, I'm not doing either of those things. But this is what we're doing. It must be good because church is giving it to us. Where'd they get it from? Why are they ordering Domino's pizza? Why aren't they back there in the church kitchen making their own? Here's the thing about your church. And this gets down theologically. You talk about the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit not gifted all the members of your church to do all the things that need to be done? But don't you have elders? Don't you have people who are apt to teach? Why aren't they teaching? Listen, it's not teaching, as I've said a million times on this show, it's not teaching to take somebody else's pre-produced material with a leader guide and lead somebody through that. That's facilitating. Is your church teaching you systematic theology? And if they are, is it from some outside source, whether the source is right or wrong, or is it some dude from your church? I'll give you an example. Wednesday night at First Baptist, I think the last couple of times, I don't think they called it systematic theology. I think it's like what the church believes or what Baptists believe or what we believe or something. And I think they're just going through the various articles of the Baptist Faith and Message or the Church Faith Statement. But it's just some dude from church. It's some guy who's enrolled in seminary. He's not a pastor, but he's just a seminary student. He's going through that with people. Good. And is he using materials? Yeah, he's probably using materials. He's probably using textbooks and stuff. There's nothing wrong with using materials, but it's not canned. It's his stuff. Going back to the restaurant analogy, and I hate to make these analogies that are too business-like, or like, I'm going here to be served or consumed. Which restaurant would you rather go to? Somebody that orders frozen food from Sysco and heats it up in the back? And listen, frozen food from Sysco is good. Lots of people eat it and lots of restaurants serve it. Or would you rather go to a restaurant that somebody actually had their recipes and they use fresh food and they do home cooking of their own recipes and serve it to you, where would you rather go? One's going to be a little more expensive. One took more work. Why have you hired pastors to give you a menu from Big Eva? It's time to go off the menu. But here's where you got to get. You got to get to the place, and everybody gets to it differently, where you question the menu. Are you allowed to question the menu? When you go to your Wednesday night church discipleship series, you know, they do it in seasons and series. I mean, school's starting, so I imagine it'll start back up soon. A lot of churches don't meet on Wednesday night during the summertime. People are on vacation. All right, you know, we're going to get together and we're going to have these Wednesday night studies, or we might start a new Sunday school class. A lot of people are starting new Sunday school classes. I think I might do that as a separate show topic. Here it is. Here are the four or five things that are offered. Do you have the freedom at your church to say, no, all that, we're not doing any, I'm not doing any of this. We shouldn't have any of this. Where is the guy just going through the Bible? Where's the Sunday school teacher, the pastor, the elder, whoever, just going through the Bible? Not just the exegetical sermon on Sunday, but the other teaching times. If you question it, are they going to say, well, you're divisive? And are you around other people who would question it? Or are there people just, oh, this is what's on the menu. Listen, there's people in this world who want to go to the movies. Well, everybody likes going to the movies. No, I'm talking about people, they say, I am going to go to the movies on Saturday night. And what do they want to see? Whatever's playing. And here are the 8 movies or 12 movies at the theater. Pick whatever you want to see. Because they've decided, I'm going to go to the movies. And I'm going to go. And I'm going to go sit in the dark theater with a big screen. And I'm going to sit there for 2 hours and be entertained. And I'm going to eat popcorn, maybe. I'm going to pay $10 for the giant Coke and the giant popcorn. And that's what I'm going to do to fill my time. And I will feel entertained and have a nice time after. There's nothing wrong with going to the movies. But what I'm saying is there's some people who go to the movies just to go to the movies. And there's some people who are not going to go to the movie theater unless there's a movie on that they think is worth seeing. Like, that looks good. This is going to be a good... this movie might make me think. This movie might make me laugh. This movie might make me cry, whatever. It's like, what is that Disney movie out? Jungle Cruise. It seems like just some fun movie to go to with your family. Nothing wrong with that. But I don't want to go see Jungle Cruise. It's not going to make me think. Now, if my kids were 4 or 5 years older, I might take them there just to have a family outing. But that's the thing. We're going to go to the movies. Why? I want to have a date. I want to have a family outing. I want to do something. And when you go to the movies, you just take whatever's on the menu. This is what they're giving you. Here are the movies we offer. These are the movies that the studios made. These are the movies that we are offering you. No one here made this movie or had anything to do with it. Here you go. And then they go eat afterwards to the restaurant across the street. All right, here's our menu. It's a bunch of frozen food from Sysco. You may choose your own toppings. Okay. Tastes good. Nothing wrong with that. But you have that attitude about church. It's just you don't question whatever they put on the menu. And it doesn't have to be the discipleship stuff. It could be your latest church growth strategy. It could be something like, we got a map of our town. And we're going to put a map of our town on the wall. And every time you evangelize somebody or invite somebody to church, you stick a little red flag on the map. Hey, this is where I did it. And we're going to put red flags are... evangelism, where you shared the gospel with somebody, and a blue flag is you invited them to church. And you know, maybe your initials on your flag or something. Look, I get to put a flag up. Like, you get to do something. Like if you make a sale at work, if you're a salesman, you know, blow the train horn. Burr, burr. Yeah, we made a sale. Hey, everybody, Seth made a sale. That kind of thing. The motivator. Is the Holy Spirit not my motivator? Here's what we do, guys. We just tend to take what is given to us. Now, what's given to us might be, or presented to us might be good. But I can think, looking back on David Platt, if I had known then what I knew about David Platt, I wouldn't have gone to that secret church. I'd have been like, this is kind of silly. And if I'd have known now what I knew then about Johnny Hunt, I wouldn't have gone and been a member of that church. And I guess we let it happen to ourselves by hiring people as pastors and church leaders to be service providers. So guys, I'm going to tell you this. Like, at church, encourage somebody to go off the menu. You just tell your fellow church member, we don't have to do this. I guarantee you this, the Christian commute is not on your menu at church. This is where I push my own program. How many times have you said, hey, I hear you're listening to this podcast, or you're going to this Bible study. Have you heard about these others? Like, have you heard about John Harris's podcast? Have you heard about Seth Dunn's podcast? Have you heard about Jordan Hall's podcast? Vody Bachum's got that book out, Fault Lines, about the social justice movement. Hey, how many Sunday school teachers are going to be going through that? Hey, they don't sell that. They don't sell that at Lifeway. There's more out there to be studied than just the materials, the prefab materials your church may be giving you. There's more news out there to be heard than just what Al Mohler's talking about on the briefing. Go look for that off-the-menu stuff. Don't just take it. And my hope for you guys listening to this is not to go to your church and tell everybody to listen to the Christian Commute or everybody to listen to John Harris. Wouldn't hurt. But just to be, where you're at right now, what day is it? And this is a Franken show, so I didn't put the date. It's August 4th. I'm in the car on August 4th, 2021. When you're August 4th, 2031, if the Lord's tarrying, to be able to look back and say, I'm glad I excised some of this stuff out of my life. I would have told you to listen to Johnny Hunt and David Platt 10 years ago, but I wouldn't now. And maybe if I'd have been more critical then, I would have saw what's going on. There's nothing wrong with having an attitude of skepticism and being well informed. I'm not saying be skeptical about what the Bible says. No, that says what it says. It is what it is. It's inerrant. You just kind of, that's it. This is what the book says. If you don't like it, tough. If you don't like it, you might be unregenerate. Ask the Holy Spirit to make you like it. Whatever. You don't have to take what they're giving you. That's all I'm saying. There's something out there better. And with that, we will end this show. How long did I go? That was a long commentary. I hope I got to the point. 33 minutes. I'm about to eat me some brisket. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again some other time. Don't know when. As always, God bless. And as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.